Will you turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 27, and Titus 2, verse 11. Book of the Revelation, chapter 19, verse 9, chapter 20, and verse 4. I think we can appreciate from the scriptures that have been read tonight that we are beginning to get the kind of overlap between subjects that we can expect when we get into detail. And this is why it was essential that we establish a framework for our minds before we start getting into detail. For instance, tonight, we are looking at the appearing. Last night, the rapture. Next talk, tomorrow night, if the Lord will, the millennium, the world to come, of which we speak. And in this talk, the appearing, we are getting references in these scriptures, in passing, to the rapture on the one hand, and the 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus on the other. And we shouldn't be surprised at this. And it may well be that when we look at the detail of the 1,000 years, and that's a specific term, the 1,000 years tomorrow night, that we will inevitably find references to the appearing which introduce that grand reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we shouldn't be too surprised at that. Now, again, let me say that my exercise, and that of the local brethren, is that we are provided with the skeleton, the flesh for which we can add ourselves in the light of the comments made. And in order that we might retain some of the basic outline, in order that we might look at the detail, I put some basic comments on the notes for session 6. A copy of which we should each have. And you will notice that there I have made a preliminary statement that the grand focal point of much of Bible prophecy is that climactic event, the climax of God's public thoughts, which Scripture terms the appearing. We've already seen in God's plan of the ages, the times of the Gentiles, and Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, that the nation of Israel, because of their individual idolatry and national idolatry and rebellion against God, forfeited their proper place at the head of the nations and have since then been dominated by one Gentile nation after another. And the detail of that we had in session 3, the times of the Gentiles. We've also seen that after the rapture last night, there will commence a period of at least and approximately 7 years, during the second half of which a time of unprecedented trouble and tribulation will be suffered by the Jews. Now, last Thursday evening, we looked at Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, and we came across there such terms as the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, the last half of the week, between the midst of the week, the midst of the 70th week, up to the appearing, and we notice then, as I've said here, towards the end of that time of Jacob's trouble, reference from Jeremiah 30, things will be seen at their blackest for the Jews. They'll be buffeted about from every direction. There will be some, if few, who seem inclined to help them. And the promises given to those in Matthew 25 who are kindly disposed and sympathetic to suffering Jewish witnesses at that time will indeed be recompensed, as that particular scripture outlines, Matthew 25 verses 31-40. And then when things seem at their blackest, darker than they've ever been before, when all hope of deliverance seems to be gone, Christ will appear. Now, that is significant. That it is when all hope that they should be saved. All hope that things will gradually improve when all that kind of vain hope is gone forever, that it is then that Christ will manifest himself. And we are going to look at the details of that appearing this evening. You remember last night, and I think you made some notes about it, we considered some of the distinctions between the rapture and the appearing. Won't do any harm to go over them again. The rapture is a matter of joy, the appearing a matter of judgment. If we wanted to put another way, slightly different, the rapture is for the gratification of the heart of Christ, and the appearing is for the glory of Christ. The rapture will be a private matter. The appearing that we're looking at tonight will very much be a public matter. We also reminded ourselves from Scripture that at the rapture, those who are taken for blessing. Those who are left for judgment. The reverse takes place at the appearing. Those who are taken for judgment, and those who remain are left for blessing. And we notice also that at the rapture, the involvement, the activities, all will take place as a result of the personal activity of the Lord himself. He will do it. The saints will be raptured, caught up to be with him by the Lord himself. Whereas when we come to the appearing, there will be many ways in which we will learn that it is the angels who are the reapers. Now, after those basic comparisons, we went on last night to look at the detail of the rapture. And I'd like to do something similar tonight. Now, last night, remember, I gave you certain words, beginning with P, to remind us of a different distinction. The rapture is entirely a matter of privilege. Nothing to do with our deserts, nothing to do with anything we have achieved, nothing by way of reward. Purely a matter of grace and mercy. And nothing to do with our achievements, nothing to do with our faithfulness. The Lord will give his assessment of all those things, and perhaps we'll see that tonight that they are related to the appearing. And because we were looking at matters of privilege, I suggested certain words beginning with the letter P. Now, when we come to the appearing in all its aspects is relative to our responsibility. And to remind us of that, I've jotted down certain words beginning with R. And if we can retain some of these words in our minds, when we think of the appearing, and we can think, for instance, of the first one, rest and belief, or the next, retribution, the fact that they begin with R will remind us of this basic truth that our responsibility is in view of his appearing and the Lord's public demonstration, manifestation of his assessment of any faithfulness that we've been allowed to demonstrate will be exhibited publicly at the appearing. Now, let us quickly turn to number one. I've said here that it is instinctive of suffering saints in any dispensation to long for the intervention of their God in order that he might deliver them out of their trouble. Now, all these things in past days have been looking ahead to the time when God's earthly people will suffer as they have never suffered before. And whenever we get Psalms, whenever we get illustrations in the Old Testament, when we even get relative to Christians, the fact that there is a rest that lies ahead, and that the sustenance, the maintenance, the consolation that is available to saints in any day in order to encourage them that there will be relief. All these are pictures looking on to the time when in the darkest days of deepest distress of God's earthly people, that the personal intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ will alone bring the rest and relief that they are looking for at his appearing. And I've said here, whether we take the word rest or relief, I've said that the deliverance from enemies, comfort in difficulty, is one of the things that God's people on earth will receive when Christ appears. Now last night, remember, I gave you certain words, but we looked through certain scriptures as we went along. To save time this evening, I jotted down in advance some of the scriptures which confirm the thought that has been expressed in the left-hand column. We've read Matthew 24, verse 27 to 31. Let's look at that again to see how that confirms the proposition that has been made. 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, then we know a little bit about that, having looked at Daniel's prophecy of 70th week. It's not now a new thought to us, is it? We've come across it before. We can fit it into the picture. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. All these things finding their reflection now even in the creation. And then, that's a significant word, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. He will appear to put things right. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now, hopefully, the kind of remark that you've heard in Bible readings will fit into place, and perhaps, if the Lord spares us, it will fit into place even more tomorrow evening. Because when we turn to Peter's epistle, we come to what is called kingdom truth. And there's much there on the line of suffering and the relief that comes to those who are true to God. They are serving on earth a master who's in heaven. In his absence, while he is rejected, while he's away, they are true to him in his absence. And because of that, they suffer. Now let's look at 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, there it is, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now then, the kind of suffering that is the fruit of being faithful to an absent Lord is not relative to the rapture, that has been said. And this scripture confirms it. Things will be put right, will be seen to be put right, relative to his appearing. And I think that's one that gives us something of the perspective of Peter's epistle. I think perhaps about 20 times there are references to suffering and things that will not be put right until the Lord Jesus Christ is in full command. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Again, suffering. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto life, and I will give thee unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Suffering is for the present. Recompense, the relief, is to come in the future. That, again, is a general statement. And certainly, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, when the nation of Israel is on the point of complete annihilation, the world will see him that they last saw when they crucified him. And they will see him as he really is when he manifests himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's just a general comment that it is the present portion of saints to suffer, and in the future a time of rest and relief will come. 2 Thessalonians 1, many other scriptures will confirm that point. I've merely given a couple of illustrations there in order that we might link in our minds the relief from suffering and the Lord's putting right things related to that, linking that in our minds with the appearing rather than the rapture. Now, linked with that is number 2, retribution, another R. The Lord will at that time apply, execute due retribution against all those who have opposed him. We are in the period of the long suffering of God at the present time. It has always been the cry of godly sufferers, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Well, that will receive an answer at the appearing. We'll be out of it before then. We know, if not before, from last night, that all in Christ shall be taken to be with the Lord at the rapture. But there shall be, during that 7-year period, those who develop a faithfulness to God and his Christ. And their day of relief from that persecution will come when the Lord exercises retribution on his enemies, and they will find, God's earthly people will find, that those that they regarded as their enemies are God's enemies, Christ's enemies, and because of that, he will deal with them when that occurs. Now that, again, that intervention to deal once and for all, although there will be some mopping up, with God's enemies on earth, that will be sudden. That will be personal. That Christ shall destroy them with the brightness of his coming. We will want to look at that difficult little overlap that we noticed when we considered Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. Remember the distinction between the 1260 days, the 1290 days, the 1335 days. No time to go into that tonight, but again, let us look for indications that Christ appears in what is the scripture calls the pleasant land, which has been defiled by the enemies of God and his people. And Christ appears, hopefully we learn tomorrow night, that his feet shall touch upon the Mount of Olives, and that at that moment, those who oppose him in God's pleasant land will be dealt with. But there are those who are opposed to God outside the boundaries of what we might call the Holy Land. It takes time for them to be aware of what's happening, to travel back, to see why it is that these Jews are not annihilated after all, and it may well be that this overlap period is the time that it will take for them to travel back to the Holy Land, the Pleasant Land, and when they do, Christ will deal with them as precipitously as he does with those who are there when he appears. So it will be sudden. It will be personal, the retribution of God on his enemies in the person of Christ. We've read Matthew 24. Let's turn back again to that chapter and look at these verses 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Now, you notice the distinction I made a few minutes ago. This is where it comes to light. If we apply the same thinking to this verse as we do to 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll get all confused. Because those who are taken in 1 Thessalonians 4, taken to be forever with the Lord, are taken for blessing. But these who are taken here, those who are taken are taken for judgment as the stroke of retribution, judgment upon the enemies of God and his Christ is executed. So I think it's worthwhile to notice where those verses come in. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction, that's the word, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It is sudden. It is precipitous. It is definite. It is final. It is sudden destruction, and they shall not escape. There was a time when I used to consider, in my simplicity, you know, when we start looking at these things, it's all so simple, isn't it? We read it through, we say, right, I know that now. But the more we read, the more we realize that it's not quite as simple as we first anticipated. In my early studies, I thought I had it sorted out. That the day of the Lord is an event, will be an event, and the day of Christ will be a period. In other words, all the scriptures I looked at, Old Testament and New, seemed to be telling me that the day of the Lord would come suddenly, that Christ would deal with his enemies, and that was the day of the Lord. Terrible thing, for terrible time for the enemies of God. And then I noticed that most of the verses that talk in the New Testament about the 1,000 years reign of blessing spoke of it as the day of Christ. And I thought, well, that's simple. The day of the Lord will usher in the day of Christ. Now, there is that about it. But I come to the conclusion it's not quite as simple as that. Certainly, the day of the Lord, or the time of his appearing, and the retribution that he will personally exercise upon his enemies, will be in this character. The day of the Lord, the one who is mighty and terrible. But I learn from other scriptures that there is that character about the world to come where he can also continuously be regarded as the day of the Lord. I come to this conclusion. When I think of the day of the Lord, I think of the judicial aspect of the millennium. The righteousness, the justice, that will at all times be applied. That sin will be dealt with when it occurs. And we'll perhaps look at that tomorrow night. And there's no doubt that the day of Christ as such refers to the blessed aspect of the world to come. So perhaps, again, anticipating tomorrow, if we think of the day of the Lord as the judicial aspect of the millennium, the world to come, we can think of the day of Christ as being the blessed aspect, that aspect by which we see the blessings, the benefits, the features of the kingdom as they come to light. But here, the day of the Lord, the first demonstration of his judicial power will be exercised suddenly at his appearing. And I think this is very much in line with all the scriptures on the point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 7 to 10. Now this is to Christians. Like many second epistles in the New Testament, it speaks of things as they will be in the last days, just before the Lord comes. And because of that, there are references to the ungodliness of ungodly men in their ungodly deeds, and the retribution that is due to them, and the fact that God's people who are suffering under the hand of those who are ungodly await the day of relief and retribution. Now let us read these verses, 7 to 10, in the light of that. To you who are troubled, rest with us, that's the word, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And quickly over to Jude, Epistle of Jude, verses 14 and 15. Listen to these words as we hear God's commentary upon the condition of the human heart as revealed immediately prior to the personal intervention of Christ at his appearing. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Pause there. You remember, we said last night that the distinction is clear between the rapture, the coming of Christ for his saints, and the appearing, the coming of Christ with his saints. And here we get one of the verses which confirms that. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now listen to this comment. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That is how the Lord will find things on earth when he makes his personal intervention. Now let's turn to number 3. Now for some reason I have omitted to put an R there. I put association with Christ. Now that's the idea that we want to get across. So I suppose if we think of the word relationship, that begins with R, not so exact as saying association with Christ. But if we have relationship as the word, and association with Christ as an exposition of what we mean by that, I think it will put the matter clear in our minds. Now let us look at Colossians 3. We've already had Jude. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And one of the clearest definitions of what will occur then is given in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Speaking to Christians now, if ye then be risen with Christ, yes we are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Now this is it. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In other words, in order that we might be with him when he appears, it has been necessary for him previously and privately to come to take us to be with himself at the rapture, in order that we might have that personal interview with him at the judgment seat of Christ, so that collectively we might be presented to him at the marriage supper of the Lamb as his bride, in order that as his consort we might accompany him in the day of his glory when he appears in power and great glory. Now that sequence of events which we've considered over the last few days is consummated in this verse. When he shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When he shall be manifested publicly, then shall ye also be manifested along with him, in association with him, in glory. Marvelous association, relationship with him. Now let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Mm-hmm. verse 22, as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Remember, we looked last night at the personal resurrection of Christ as being the first fruits of a tremendous harvest, which collectively is termed the first resurrection. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now then, here we have a reminder that it is because it is God's mind that we should be manifested alongside him, in company with him at his appearing, that we have been given part in the first resurrection. And then again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, these well-known verses come back to our studies again and again. Verse 14. Now again, let us rejoice in the fact that things are taking shape. Things are slotting in together as a result of the cumulative effect of the scriptures that we've studied. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, remember, again, the death and resurrection of Christ, central to all. We've had that on every bit of paper we've looked at, haven't we? And here, as a result, and based upon the death and resurrection of Christ, even so, them also which sleep through Jesus, will God bring with him. Our association with Christ in his dear glory is as sure as the death and resurrection of Christ. I wonder how we looked at it as strongly as that before. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we? Oh yes, we do. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's where we started. And just as surely so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Number four, revelation. Everything seen in perspective, everything seen in its true colours, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, just a little pointer, a second epistle telling us about the dark days immediately before the coming of the Lord. We can expect a dark background. We can expect rest, relief, consolation to be ministered to God's people. And we can expect a reference to his appearing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. Now ye know what withholdeth the church at the present time is a restraining influence in the world. No doubt about that. Our job here is to preach the gospel, to represent Christ, to be true to him. But in an overall way, the presence of the church on earth is a restraining influence. There is that which restrains. Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Contrast in your studies the mystery of iniquity here and the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3. Only he who now restrains will restrain. There is that which restrains the church as a restraining influence. There is he who restrains the Holy Spirit as a restraining power. But when he is removed, when he is taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. All restraint being taken away, everything will be seen in its proper colours, and the Lord will give his comment upon that. He will state how things are and deal with them in all justice when he appears. Luke 19 and verse 11. I know you can read these scriptures that have been listed, but let's just look at them briefly together. Luke 19:11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, the way we can understand that is that they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately come into outward manifestation. It wasn't the time for things to be declared in their true colors, but it will happen. But it wasn't when Christ was here the first time. Remember, we looked last night. He came, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 1 John 2. Luke 19 reminds us that at that time, in the days of his flesh, the day of manifestation, the day of revelation, the time when everything should be revealed in its true colors, was still future. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, when he shall be manifested, we may have confidence and not be put to shame from before him at his coming. Do we get concerned? Does it niggle us that we get misunderstood? Does it alarm us that we are not given due recognition for our attempts to do the right thing? The Lord says, don't worry about it. The time when there'll be proper recognition, a proper assessment of how you live and how you serve, it'll be shown at the appearing. This is the time of patience. This is the time of suffering. And says, now, the time to be concerned about is his appearing. Because whether for better or for worse, for gain or for loss, it will be at his appearing that there is the declaration of that. Revelation 1 and verse 7. There are many other scriptures on these lines. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. John the Apostle seems to be saying, those who imprisoned him, those who crucified him, those who mocked him, whether the controlling government, the Romans, or whether it was the religious leaders who demanded of the civil and military authorities that he be crucified. The apostle says, the time will come when there shall be wailing, because the Lord Jesus, when he comes, when he appears, he shall declare his commentary on all that has taken place in the past. There are many others, but we must pass on. Now, I regard number 5 as the clearest confirmation of my initial proposition in our first study. Remember the statement that was made, something like this. God does not just give us information about the future. He may well give us information about the future, but if he does, he does it in order that it might be the regulator of our present conduct. It's true of all divine truth that it has a practical effect upon our lives here. Our lives, our conduct, our behavior, our aims, our ambitions, our attitudes. But if that's true of all scripture, and it is particularly true when God reveals to us how he will judge things in the future. It's in order that we might agree now with what God is going to do in the future. Now, I'd like just to read these verses that are listed, 2 Timothy chapter 4. But if there is one that we need to underline heavily, it is this, that the appearing of Christ is intended to be, and indeed is, the main regulator of our present conduct. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God. Now bear in mind that Timothy is being instructed in the first and second epistle as to how he might behave himself as one of God's representatives on this earth. And the charges that are made, that's a significant phrase, I charge thee. The charges and the commandments that are pressed and impressed upon Timothy are relative to his appearing. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. So his present conduct is to be regulated in the light of that which God will do in the future, and which shall be demonstrated at the appearing of Christ. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. Direct here, isn't it? Keep this commandment, this charge, keep it without spot, unrebukable, until, in view of, with respect to, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. From verse 9 we learn that God's purpose and grace were given to us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. So that all the practical exhortations pressed upon Timothy are in respect, in view of the appearing. Now, perhaps, again, one of the strongest confirmations of this line of thing is 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. The same language coming through loud and clear. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear. It hath not yet been manifested. It has not yet been declared what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again and again I come back to this verse, verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. It is a statement of fact that he who possesses this kind of hope should purify himself. And that's how some interpret it. I think that's a statement of fact, but it's not 1 John 3:3. Let us read it again. Every man that hath this hope in him, not should, but does, purify himself even as he is pure. In other words, you can look at me and understand the measure in which the hope of the appearing is real to me by the measure in which you can see practical purification in my life. I'm not claiming anything. I am stating a fact that the best evidence you have about how far my hopes are centered in Christ is by watching me, how I behave, how I live. Now, this is a tremendously high standard, but God doesn't reduce his standards to come down to our finite, feeble response. This is God's standard, and it's not only, the word should is not there. It's quite clear here, every man, every Christian, that hath this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. The measure of purification is Christ himself. And it is as we hold our hope relative to him that the practical purification comes in. Now, that is perhaps the most important regulator of Christian conduct that we can have. So let us not accept it as an exhortation, although we have a duty to take account of the clear statements of Scripture. But in itself, it is not an exhortation, it is a statement of fact. 6. Recompense. The only proper answer to suffering and rejection. I listed there Titus 2, Revelation 14, 2 Timothy 4, and Hebrews 9. We've looked at Titus 2, Let's look at Revelation 14. There's something very special there. I love this verse. Revelation 14 and verse 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now that, if you haven't noticed before, is the last reference in the New Testament to the Son of Man. I'm sure you are aware that the first reference to the Son of Man in the New Testament is the other verse that I put in brackets, Matthew 8, verse 20. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I think that's wonderful. First reference to the Son of Man, the place that men gave him, nowhere to lay his head. The last reference, God's answer to what man is accorded to Christ, a crown of gold upon his head. At his appearing, he shall have adequate recompense to all the suffering, all the rejection, all the apparent disappointment when he presented himself to the nation. Oh, I think if we want a verse to hang this thought of recompense, personal recompense for Christ, it's Matthew 14, verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 4, and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul says, maybe all Asia has forsaken me. Maybe it seems as though the Christian witness is in tatters. Maybe that the historians of this world will take little account of anything that I've done in this life. But he says the day will come when the Lord Jesus himself will weigh up what I've done for him. And Paul says, I'm quite content to leave it to his comment when he weighs up my service and my witness for him. And he says, I'm sure of this, that any crown that the Lord places upon my head would be a righteous one. It would be a right assessment, because he is righteous. He is the righteous judge, and he will judge righteously. So for Christ personally, and for those who at the present time desire to be faithful to the absent Christ, the day of recompense will be at his appearing. And in confirmation of that, he finishes off the verse by saying, not only me, not only the Apostle Paul, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do we love his appearing? Of course we do. What does it mean? When we hear people round about us taking the name of Jesus on their lips as an oath and a curse, when we hear the smutty jokes that people round about us on the bus or at work or wherever it is, when we hear them come out with these snide comments that appear to demonstrate that they can speak how they like in their filth about the Lord of glory, there will be a day of recompense. And it's his appearing. It's not that we long for the day when we will get recompense, but we long for the time when then publicly and universally Christ shall be honored, given his proper place, as we sang of it, the ordered place. Now in that sense, every true Christian, whether intelligent about prophecy or not, has this instinctive longing within him and within her, that Christ might have the right place. Now that's the only way in this phrase, in which this phrase can make sense, that we love his appearing. Hebrews 9:28. We read it the other evening, but we'll read it again. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he appear, shall he be manifested the second time, altogether apart from sin, unto salvation. The first time he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he did it once and for all. There's one message from the Epistle to the Hebrews, is that when he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, when he came to bear the sins of many, he did it to perfection once and for all. That's the consistent testimony of this book. That's a settled matter. And when he comes the second time, it's altogether apart from the sin question, and it's unto salvation in the uttermost sense of the term. One of the most comprehensive words in the Bible is this word salvation. There's a past aspect that we have been saved from the penalty of our sins. At the present time, we are being saved from the power of sins. We are being delivered from many temptations as we avail ourselves of the high priestly grace of Christ. And then the final touch of salvation, when there shall be proper recompense, the proper answer to any personal rejection in measure that we have suffered by being content to be associated with him in his day of rejection, will be answered when he shall appear. The final touch of salvation will be when we are seen in association with him in his day of glory. It is also the time when rewards shall be manifested, when trophies will be displayed, I've said. We've read 2 Timothy 4, we've read Revelation 2, we've read Revelation 14. Let us look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This imperishable crown that fadeth not away shall be received by those who are true to him now when he appears. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep, as alive from among the dead, in resurrection, cares for those who are his. And as the chief shepherd, when he shall appear, he shall bestow the rewards that are due to those who have been faithful to him in his absence. Revelation 4 and verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Between chapter 3 and chapter 4, the book of Revelation, the saints have been raptured, caught up to be together with the Lord in the air. And even before there is the public manifestation, we read from other scriptures that the Lord has made his assessment, and those who belong to him and are to be associated with him are prepared. They are ready. They are equipped so that when he shall appear, that those who belong to him shall also be manifested, and that they shall be seen to have their crowns. This divine assessment and on any faithfulness that they have been able to display. Many more scriptures, but I think there's sufficient there for us to meditate on. When he shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Oh, how marvelous that the grace and kindness of the Lord Jesus is, that he is disposed to link us with himself, and that he shall demonstrate then that there are those who are special to him, because in the day of his rejection He was special to them, so special that they considered it worthwhile to go against the tide and to be faithful to him until he shall come again.